If you are a football fan, it's been an interesting sort of year so far. Apologies to those who are Liverpool fans, but I'm afraid I have to mention it. The online Independent for the 28th of January had one of its headlines, Wolves stun Liverpool in FA Cup Giants killing. And there was more to come. Lincoln City beat Burnley. Cue the Guardian's comment. Minnows Lincoln beat Goliath's Burnley. And when Arsenal played Sutton a couple of weeks ago, the David versus Goliath strapline was used all over the place. Slightly inappropriately, because David, aka Sutton, got well and truly beaten. But this is David and Goliath, giant killing. It has made its way from the Bible into our general vocabulary. Everybody wants to be a David, beating the big guy and becoming a hero. That's kind of just a sort of narrative of our society. But actually, I'm not sure that that's really what we need to learn from that famous Bible story. We're continuing our series looking at the way we see God's grace shown in some great Old Testament stories. We've seen that Noah's Ark, the Exodus, the bronze snake which Moses made, are all essentially about God being gracious to his people, not treating them how they deserved, but showing mercy when they deserved judgment. And also we've seen that each of them point forwards towards the Lord Jesus, who would do that on a much greater scale. And tonight we come to David and Goliath. Before we get to our reading, because the story of David and Goliath takes up something like 50-odd verses, which seemed a bit much to put any Bible reader through. I take it it's you tonight, Carol? Yeah. That's okay. So just to set the scene. In 1 Samuel 16, God chose David to be the next king of Israel. Despite the fact that David was the youngest in the family and, quite frankly, the least likely of the lot to be chosen. And you may remember when Samuel went to anoint the new king. Samuel had this idea in his mind of what a king ought to look like, but actually God's perspective was entirely different. Finally, along comes Jesse's eighth son, the one they'd all forgotten about because he was just a kid looking after the sheep, and he was the one God had chosen. And then comes David's first great test. Israel are at war with the Philistines, and things are not going well. Not long before this, Israel had defeated the Philistines, but then Saul had disobeyed the Lord, and he'd led the army to reject God's word. They did what seemed best to them, rather than what God had said. And that always brings judgment. Not because God is petty and spiteful, but because when we go our own way rather than following him, he has to do whatever it takes to bring us back to our senses. So now the Philistines are threatening to overrun the Israelites. David's brothers are in the Israelite army, and David goes to visit them. He arrives at Ephes Damim, where the army of Israel were on one hill, with the army of the Philistines on another, with a valley in between. And David was actually only there because his father Jesse had sent him with some supplies for his brothers. But when David arrives, he hears about this huge Philistine who for 40 days had been challenging the Israelites to send someone out to fight him. But of course, no one dared do that. They wouldn't stand a chance. Goliath was a giant of a man, around 9 feet tall, sort of twirling his spear, weighing about 15 pounds. He was just completely intimidating. And so he stood there and taunted the Israelites, challenging one of them to fight him. But all that happened was that the Israelite army was reduced to despair. And so in 1 Samuel 17, 24, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. They looked at the situation and all they could see was this unbeatable giant. They were terrified and they were powerless. But then David entered the scene. Verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David knew this wasn't just the army of Saul or the army of Israel. It was the army of the living God. It was actually God who Goliath was taunting and cursing. And that finally brings us to our reading, which Carol's going to read for us.
1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 49. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine, this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome as he despised him. He said to David, "I am a dog that you come at me with sticks." And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with your sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All these gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down onto the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. And he killed him. He cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that the hero was dead, they turned and ran. This is the word of the Lord.
So David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." I'm pretty sure David didn't say that because he had any confidence in himself. David's view of the world was centered on God. You just see that so much in the Psalms. And when God is the central reality of your life, giants are actually brought down to size. David knew no matter how big Goliath was, God was bigger. And David's big concern was that Goliath was insulting the Lord. And it's interesting, I think it's interesting that right through this story, Goliath is actually only named two times. The rest of the time, he's the Philistine. The Philistines were the great enemies of Israel. So this giant just symbolized opposition to God's people. And David's greatest concern was God's honor. If David had been anointed to be king over God's people, then God would enable him to do what a king does, even if the enemy seemed huge. But why should Saul listen to a nobody like David when he turns up? Well, I think Saul knew David. If you look back at the end of 1 Samuel 16, you'll see that David was the one who had been brought to Saul to play his harp, to calm Saul when an evil spirit came on him. If he could do that, perhaps, mad as it seemed, he actually could do something against Goliath. But even with his imagination centered on God, how was David going to do it? With the same weapons everyone else was using? That was the natural reaction of Saul. Sure, maybe God is with David. Maybe David can go out and fight this giant, but he'll need armor. He'll need a helmet, a sword. But of course it didn't work. David couldn't move in all that lot. So he left it all behind and he sets out until he comes to the brook. David picks up 5 smooth stones from the brook and then he just runs at Goliath. Takes a stone, puts it in his sling, fires, and saw Goliath just crumple. Once again, in his amazing grace, God had provided a way out from from judgment. At this time, he did it by raising up someone who was able to do what the Israelite army couldn't possibly do for themselves and defeat their deadly enemy. It is one of the great histories of the Bible, one which most people will have heard many times before. But it isn't just about a shepherd boy defeating a giant. Because David wasn't just a shepherd. He was God's anointed king. And when you remember that, it takes you forwards 1,000 years to someone else who was God's anointed king. The ruler of God's people. It was David's great, 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 lots of greats grandson, Jesus. And that's where all this little team beating the big team, or the individual taking on a giant business and winning, takes this story in completely the wrong way. The way the story is usually applied is that it's us who are supposed to be like David. Whatever the giants we might face, we need to be like David and take on those giants and defeat them. But actually, I'm afraid, we're more like the Israelite army. It's us who are facing a giant that we just can't do anything about. And not a literal giant, but something just as fearsome. In actual fact, 3 things, which like Goliath, we are absolutely powerless against. Enemies that are often mentioned in the Bible. There's sin. Sin, those things we do which cut us off from God. And we are completely unable to defeat it. Why is it that week by week we use words of confession in our services? It's because we set out into a new week determined that we will live lives that please the Lord. And just like Goliath, sin kind of laughs at us. We can't manage it. Augustine said that humans are not able not to sin. And then there's death. And even if we might feel a little bit ambivalent about sin, we all know that death is an enemy which will defeat us. And behind all of them, there's of course the devil, the ultimate challenger of God. Sin, death, and the devil, they're the real enemies, and we, like the Israelites, can do nothing about them. So back in 1 Samuel 17, Goliath seemed unbeatable, but then God raised up his own champion, who, on the face of it, didn't look anything like a champion. And we're like those Israelites facing this giant. We need someone who can defeat sin and death and the devil for us. Someone anointed by God for that purpose. And of course that means that the only person who can take David's place in this story is actually his great descendant Jesus. Like David, he was anointed as king of God's people and full of the Holy Spirit. Like David, people expected him to fight God's enemies the usual way, with military might. But he chose a very different way. And when he went to the cross, it looked like defeat, but was actually glorious victory. And through the cross, he has destroyed the giant, the power of sin and death and the devil, and set us free. And there's actually one other thing. Right at the end of that reading, in verse 51. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. David turned Goliath's own weapon against him and finished him off. And of course, that's precisely what God did with those three big enemies through Jesus. It was the sinful action of people which took Jesus to the cross. It was death by crucifixion that finished him off and led him to the tomb. It was the devil who, we're told in John's gospel, had entered into Judas, leading to Jesus' betrayal. Sin, death, and the devil working together to get rid of God's anointed. And God turned all of those things around on themselves in order to defeat them. Sin was punished on the cross as Jesus died in the place of sinners. It was by dying our death that Jesus broke sin's death's grip, so that while we will still die physically, it's not the end for those who know Jesus. And the devil's great power over people, well, it's accusing them. The devil just accuses us constantly of our sin. But he can't actually do that for those of us who trust in Jesus, because, as we were singing a couple of weeks ago, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So God raising up David to free his sinful people was an act of amazing grace. But God giving Jesus to die our death and take away our sin was an act of even more amazing grace. And when David stood in front of Saul, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And that's just what Jesus says to you and to me. Don't lose heart. Jesus, in his amazing grace, has defeated sin and death and the devil. Yeah, we may still have to struggle with sin. We will at some stage face death. Sometimes the devil does tempt us and leave us feeling full of guilt. But although all of that is unpleasant, it is temporary. Sin, death, and the devil no longer have evil power over us. And someday Jesus' victory will be completed, and sin, death, and the devil will be done away with forever. So maybe the thing to take away from this story, as well as the reminder of what Jesus has done for us, is even if at times it does get tough, even if at times sin, death, and the devil do just seem to be getting the upper hand in our lives, don't lose heart. Because just as certainly as David killed Goliath, Jesus has defeated them. All we need to do is to trust in God's amazing grace.